As we understand in this church, because we believe God speaks in the Word of God, we believe that the first prophet of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, is doctrine. That is the teaching of the Word of God. So we believe the history of the Word of God. We believe it's infallible. The Word of God is in all of its points, geography, history, astronomy, everything. God makes no mistakes when He speaks to certain subjects and many subjects. Especially, however, the first profit or gain that we have from reading the Bible is called doctrine. That's Christian teaching, the teaching of God, the teaching of Jesus Christ, who is God and who is man. That's doctrine. Teaching of grace, we're saved by grace alone. Teaching of heaven, the teaching of hell. These are doctrines of the Word of God. Not just words, but words with meaning. That's what doctrine is. And because of that, we are greatly blessed by God, who has taught the church doctrine for 2,000 plus years now since Jesus came. And He's given the church what are called creeds. Creeds are not the Word of God, but they are formulations or statements of the doctrines of the Word of God. And it's like the church has built something or is built on something when she reads the Word of God and comes to conclusions about these things. And so she doesn't have to build new things. For example, early on in the church, in the first centuries, the doctrine of the divinity of Christ was set forth by God in the Scriptures not only, but then in the church. The church read the Bible. The church reflected upon the Bible. And we came to the conclusion, we, the church, that Jesus is God. Now, there are many who challenge that then. And so on the anvil of controversy, as we say, pounding out in the battle of the faith, the truth of Jesus, the church was led to decide, yes, Jesus is God. We are not as Jehovah's Witnesses, which I call Jehovah's false witnesses, who say Jesus is not God. He's just a great creature, and he works miracles and so on, but he's not God. We say he is God. We believe in the Trinity. That's the doctrine of the truth of the Trinity and of Jesus. Many, many other doctrines too. And the one we consider today is what Luther called that in which the church stands or falls. So very important, some 500 years ago for the reformers in the Protestant Reformation, the truth that we are justified by faith alone through Christ alone, by grace alone, these basic things. So it's the doctrine that was set forth then and which we champion today. We have, as statements of doctrines, creeds. In this Reformed church, we have Reformed creeds, which we think reflect the doctrines of the Bible. So we want to turn to that. And this is in the back of your Psalter hymnal, that blue book in the back of the pews, Lord's Days 23 and 24. That's pages 30 and 31. The top of the page, at the end of the hymnal, 30 and 31. And there's different questions. These are creeds that were formulated, Protestant creeds and Reformed creeds, in the 1500s. They stood the test of time. And now we learn from them. Again, they're not infallible, but they accurately reflect what the Bible says, and which we'll see as we preach from the Word of God in Galatians chapter 1. But Lord's Day 23, and there's, remember, 52 Lord's Days designed to cover all the days, all of these Sundays of any particular year. Lord's Day 23 is reflecting upon what we've already reflected upon in the preceding Lord's Days. All of the things we believe in a summary called the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and so on, all the way down to our belief in everlasting life. But here, the answer is put very practically. What good is it for you? What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? Everything we've been saying, everything that we believe is a summary, an accurate summary of the God of our salvation? Well, the answer we give, in Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. That's the good. Through faith, we are those in Christ who are members of Him and have eternal life. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Pretty bold statement. Remember, this is a Christian faith. This is a Christian truth. This is the Word of God. We don't believe that in Allah we're right with God, or in myself I'm right with God, but in Christ I'm right with God. And that's everything. Not to be righteous before men, but to be right before God and with God. So how, the question is asked, how are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Not by merit or works or anything like that. Not by our free will, but by the free grace of God. True faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the explanation. Even though my conscience accuses me, that inner voice of God accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept or receive this gift of God with a believing heart. And then the question, why do you say that by faith alone we are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. No other way, faith alone. Now, Lord's Day 24, why can't the good we do make us right with God? Catechism takes on the meritocracy, which was the system of Roman Catholicism in the 1500s and still is today. They will say that we're saved by grace, but not by grace alone, not through faith alone, but also by our works, which merit something with God. Here's the Protestant salvo across the bow of the Roman Catholic State Church. No, you cannot be right with God by doing good. And here's why. Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny, He looks carefully at your record. He looks carefully at your works. That righteousness that can pass God's holy eye must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. And then question 63. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything? And God promises to reward it in this life and the next. So it's taking on the concept of rewards. What's the doctrine of rewards? Well, this reward is not earned, the Catechism says. It is a gift of grace. So very important. The Father receives us and He loves our works done by faith and to His glory, not because they're perfect, but because they're done by faith, and He rewards them with grace, not merit. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And the answer is no. It's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Now, here you have in the Catechism, once again, this fighting document. These are fighting words. These are for the church militant that said to people, you're wrong, and this is the Word of God. It's right, and we will be on the side of the Word of God. So, beloved, the question is, as we proceed here now, we're going to read from Galatians 1, and you can turn to that. Here's the basis of our instruction today. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we here for fighting? Are we here to fight for the truth? Are we here to contend or listen maybe to a minister just fight himself and fight these theoretical enemies? Or are we joined in the battle? Do you understand what's at stake here? as the reformers did, who fought for truth and many went to the stake for it. They died because Christianity is a militant religion. Jesus Christ, what happened to him? Children, you know what happened to Jesus Christ. He stood for the truth of his Father. He died for it. Not many wanted to believe him, who was a rebuke to their stubborn pride. It's the same thing for the Church of Jesus Christ, which is called militant. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we're just warmongers. We're for peace, but God's peace, God's way, and through earnestly contending for the faith. Let's read Galatians 1, which will form the basis, the biblical basis of our consideration of this great truth of justification by faith alone and by grace alone in Christ alone. Let's read it. Galatians 1, New Testament, Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, referring to other apostles and helpers, to the churches of Galatia. Let's read to the churches of these United States, Comstock Park, wherever you are. The Word of God comes to us churches. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Starts off, you see, with a greeting and then a doxology. Oh, what a great example for how to write letters and how to greet people, how to commune with one another. I marvel, he says, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Here's the problem, which is not another. It's not of the same sort. They've been believing a different gospel, which was not a gospel at all. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you. Now, you can close your eyes and stop your ears here, but you'd miss the point. Here's what Paul does. Let him be accursed. If someone brings another gospel to you, let him be accursed. He calls down the wrath of God upon all of those gospel perverters. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I've made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's as far as I want to read this morning. We'll be reflecting upon other passages of Galatia and the Word of God, but here we consider the great gospel that Paul says is worth fighting for, doesn't he? It's worth contending for, and so must we. In fact, we want to consider this gospel worth contending for under the theme that troubled about the gospel. And we want to consider, first of all, the good of the gospel. What good is it to you believe, the catechism asks? What good is it to be a believer? Doesn't seem to have helped me much, but what is it? That's about it. And then the trouble of the gospel, and then the crux of the gospel. Now, that's a small word with maybe an obscure meaning, but it means the trouble or the turning point at which you come, a certain road, and it's a puzzling thing, maybe a puzzling turning point. Maybe you're at a turning point in your life. What's the crux of your life? But it's also a significant beginning of things. Crux is a beginning, a decided beginning, an establishment of a direction you're going to go. So we want to consider where we're going to go. And you must consider, and I must, where am I going? Having heard the gospel and that Paul contends for it, am I going to? So what good is it? What good is it that we believe all these things And notice the catechism doesn't ask, what good is it that you believe in Jesus? It could have asked it that way. But something many evangelicals don't consider is when you believe in Jesus, you believe in all this too. Meaning you believe in all the Word of God. To believe in Jesus is not just to say, I believe in Jesus and then let go and let God and forget all the teachings. Forget what God has led the church into. Forget the finer details or the basic things of justification and sanctification and heaven and hell and all of this. That's just to quibble about. No. Anyone serious about Jesus believes and is serious about what Jesus said in the Bible. And he spoke, yes, in the New Testament when he came, but he was speaking in the Bible through the prophets. They spoke through his spirit. That's what Peter says. They spoke of the sufferings and the death and the glory of Jesus that would follow. The Bible is one word. It's called the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. I rest my case. The Bible is the Word of God in Jesus, who's the Word of God living. And so we take seriously all the things of the Bible, and specifically the summary of them. From Lord's Day 7 on, you go back in the Creed, there you read, oh, what do you believe about God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth? What do you believe about creation? Are you a creationist here or an evolutionist? These things are important to the catechism, to the people of God, the Church of Christ, because they're in the Bible. What do you believe about these things? Or are you one or some people, some churches who say, you know what? Christianity is not about intelligence. You know, don't, leave your mind at the door. In fact, the mother of devotion, so says Rome, is ignorance. No. The mother of perversity and apostasy is ignorance. My people are destroyed, the prophet says. For lack of what? Feelings? No. Knowledge. Knowledge. We've ever been a church where knowledge is important. Oh, we're not talking cranium Christianity. It's just a head thing. But knowledge is knowing God and what he says according to the transformation of the mind. A religious knowledge that involves mind and propositions and conclusions you make and logic. Yes, logic, that's not anathema. It's biblical. Jesus is the logic or logos of God. And also, of course, devotion that's fueled by this matter of the heart and of the hand and of doing Christianity. But knowledge is important. What do you believe? Or why do you believe all these things? And the Catechism says, the Bible says, Paul says, Jesus says, Luther said, we say. The great thing about the gospel and believing it is I'm right with God. Right with God. The greatest thing for me, is it for you? You're right with God. Are you concerned more about being right with people than you've come to the wrong place because God's going to knock you down here? And the prophet who speaks here will knock you down because he has to. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is good news on the backdrop of bad news. It's how the Bible presents the truth. It's good. And it's so good is the good news of God because of the bad stuff that happened in the beginning when Adam and Eve fell. We believe that, you know. It's not just a myth, not just a story Christians make up or Gilgamesh made up, some other person who knew something of the general revelation of God and might have been apprised of the things of Moses and so on and invented their story. No. The truth of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, then, is that there was this God who created all things, but human beings fell. Adam was created ahead of the human race. So in Adam, Paul says, Romans 5, all die. There's doctrine there, isn't there? the headship of Adam, the original sin of Adam. Adam fell and all of us in him. You're born, Ephesians 2, dead in sins. Even though you may be alive in the body, and we all are who are alive in the body, you're dead in sins. Your spirit is not right with God. Your mind is carnal and at enmity with God. You think, how can I divert my attention from God and think about myself? How can I gain for myself? That's the natural state, isn't it? What's in it for me at work? How can I get ahead? Even if it means stomping on the heads of others to get there, how can I get ahead? How can I be happy? How can I be entertained? How can I amuse myself? How can I spend my time? How can I get even because that guy dared to trample my ego and to say I was wrong or to push me aside in the line? That's what we're all about, isn't it? How can I declare my rights? Doesn't that sound like this world? We have the right to this and that. We have the right to reparations. We have the right to declare who we are, even if we were born male. I think I'll identify as a woman now. Or a cat leaves some food in the corner of the kindergarten class for the cats. How silly and foolish and evil. It's the base of this is people thinking they are the ones to whom all things are owed. We have the right to be ourselves no matter what. See, the center of attention is drawn by faithful creeds because of the faithful word of God from man to God. And the real question is, how are you right with God? Sinner, how are you right with God? Self-righteous one, how are you right with God? Do you know the question is asked because you're not right with God. You have to get right with God righteously if you would know the peace of God. And if you would stop all of your endless searching and changing and fooling of others in this grand quest to appear to be the best of the best of the best. And you come to terms with who you are and what the situation is according to God, the judge who calls the shots. Then you'd be led to the real question and the real answer. What's the great profit of believing God and all these things of the Word of God? Well, it's that we're right with God. And we have to be. It has to be the greatest thing. I know it in my heart. My conscience says I'm not right with God. And even when I do things outwardly, and the prophets are all of this, they speak of all of this. If I do things outwardly, that I'm going to church and I'm not clubbing the old lady instead of walking her across the street, I'm better than that. And, you know, that's the way I used to think. Even if you're so right outwardly, you know your heart, and I know mine. And even right now, you're worshiping, you're saying, this guy's a fanatic. Maybe. And I'm not sure if I'm going to listen, or I'll go only so far. Right with God. Now that means, according to the Word of God, you're someone who's called justified. The righteousness of God and the justification of God are basically the same thing. The mnemonic we use for justification is that truth, the justification, big word, it's a Latin term really, is you are now, because you're justified, just as if I had never sinned. justification just as if I'd never sinned. That's how the Catechism says it here. Even though my conscience accused me and so on, and I'm inclined to all evil and so on, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. That's the wonderful thing that's being talked about here and talked about from here. Being as pure as Jesus in the sight of God. Being right, not as rain, right as rain. I don't know why we say that, but right as Jesus. Right with God. No transgressor. No sinners anymore. That's why when Moses, remember that? Numbers? Said to the people again who rebelled again, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" God condemned Moses, or didn't condemn him. Moses is in heaven. After all, he visited Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's in heaven. But he was denied the privilege of leading the people into the promised land. Never saw glory this side of glory. Because he called the people rebels whom God would call justified. In whom and among whom God saw Jesus. When God looks at you and looks at me, he sees Jesus. We're in him. Christ died for us. Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and sanctification, and so on. It doesn't matter whom you identify as. Really, that's irrelevant. The question is, whom does God identify you as? Understand that's the difference between night and day. Between unrest and rest, not who we identify as. What a silly question. But whom God identifies you as. Are you his? Are you his in Christ? That's the point. And if you are, you're right with God, which is the great advantage of the gospel. You're right with God. Not just right with people, not right with your own feelings. Finally come to figure out who you are and you're at peace with the world. Ha ha. This is peace with God, the Bible's talking about, the church preaches. Peace with God. You're justified by faith, and you might have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Amazing. To be right with God. Luther would call it sweet exchange. Said this before off the pulpit, worth repeating. What a sweet exchange. You see, we stand, fall, whatever we are, our standing before God by nature is guilty, sinner, worthy of hell. But what happened is Jesus, he took away our sins. Jesus here, he came and he took away your guilt. He took away your shame. He took away that sin that you're still harboring now. Unless indeed you're not a believer, if you're a believer, you're struggling with that sin and you're wanting to be rid of it. Well, then Jesus died for that. That one, that sin that nobody knows about, but God does, because you see, he is very scrutinous. He looks very, very carefully at everything. He's omnipotent and omniscient. He knows your heart. But he knows your heart, therefore he sends Jesus to take care of the heart problem. And the bad record, not down at City Hall, but up in Heaven's Hall. Heaven's the judge, and he's the court, and he's the jury, and the executioner is God. Jesus is the advocate. He comes on our behalf. And here's what happens. Sweet exchange. Jesus righteous. He does everything according to God's will, perfectly in heaven. And what he does is he dies for certain people, like his own. And he says, I'm going to give you mine because you, your sins have been transferred to my account, transferred to me. And all the guilt that's been, here's the exchange, your guilt over here, my righteousness over here to you. The sweet exchange. You'll never find that in the store, will you? They want tit for tat. Something here, something there. Something of value here, something. We have nothing of value. You know, the only thing you can contribute to the cross is your sin, not your faith. You don't have any faith. That's a gift of the cross. Not your righteousness. You have no righteousness. Not your goodness. Not your good deeds, your good thoughts, your good intentions. Oh, yes, heaven is full of people with good intentions. Or, excuse me, hell is full of people who die with good intentions. That can't stand before God. There it is. Sweet exchange. And this is by faith, the Catechism says. What does it profit? What good does it do you to believe all this? Everything about God saving you. Everything about the Bible. Everything about the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. What good does it do you that you believe it? I'm right with God. And the heir of life everlasting. You see, here is how the Catechism begins the great reflective Lord's Day and the next on the truth of the Reformation and the heart of the gospel. This is what Luther championed. This is what we are champions of as Protestants. Justification, being right with God by faith alone. By faith alone, by grace alone, the free favor of God alone. And that's why the Catechism gets into some of the details. Some of the deep woods, the thick woods of the controversies of the day. Of this we'll not be speaking so much today, somewhat in the rest of this sermon. But here the point is grace. Why are we right with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to consider, though there's so much more to consider and so on, we want to consider the trouble that we have about the gospel. The trouble we have with believing that it's good for us to believe all God says. The trouble. Well, and I want to point out to you that the trouble is, first of all, that not everything seems to be going my way. That's always the problem with young believers, maybe. Remember, maybe you remember the dawn of your awakening to the things of God, of your regeneration. Many of us don't remember when we were born again. We just remember when we became conscious of our being born again. Just like we don't remember when we're born, children, do you? You can't remember when you're much before you're 3 years old. I have a couple of memories I remember of four, running around the house, whatever, getting in trouble, but not many. And certainly we cannot remember when we were born. We didn't have the faculties there developed and the consciousness that we would develop later on. So when you're born again, people often like to say, well, I know the day that I was born again. Well, I don't know about that. And if you're not born into a covenant family, yes, indeed, you're plucked out of the burning and the mass, that's indeed to be sure. But if you're raised in the fear of God, God often causes you to be born again. And this is a biblical pattern, like Paul, who's separated from the womb to be God's. And you hardly know it. And yet, as you're taught the Word of God, there's this renewal of mind and there's this conviction that's worked of what is true already. You have life with God, your righteousness is with God, and so on. But I'm talking about the trouble of the gospel. And the trouble is that not everything seems to be going your way if you're a Christian. The Bible says it, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Wonderful verse in Romans 8:28. Pin it on your refrigerator, have it in your heart. Because God has freely given us Jesus Christ, He with Him and for His sakes gives us all things, so that things are your servants. to God and to blessing and to peace. They're not hindrances. God makes them be your servants. Receive them that way. But it's hard. There's trouble. Because we're born in this world, and this world is topsy-turvy, and one thing happens to us all, death. The last enemy, the Bible says, the last enemy, it's an enemy. And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and on every side, and increasingly as we get older, my wife and I read the obituaries, because we know the inevitable, but sometimes we're not informed of that for other people that we might know, even shirt-tail relations. And there's difficulties. There's sicknesses. We all experience them. Some, we think, don't fit with our age. You shouldn't get sick this young. Shouldn't have these things happen. Shouldn't be that a young one is taken away at what we call an untimely age. It's not right. There's troubles. Troubles believing that the gain of being right with God is really all that it's chalked up to be, according to the gospelers, the preachers, the churches that actually believe these things. And maybe you've walked or stumbled in here and you said, yeah, I wanted something, some message that would say, well, it's going to be all right, not only, but if you believe enough, all of this stuff and this bad stuff, that'll be taken away. And lo and behold, you'll find $1,000 donated by somebody in your bank account because you believed enough on Sunday and you honored God enough. That's called the preaching of the health and wealth gospel. It has nothing to do with Christianity. I've fallen for it. Flim-flam men, gospelers who pose as gospelers, and they aren't, they'll say, you believe enough and you won't even be sick, or your nephew will be healed if you pray enough. And you'll have this great life and you'll get ahead and you'll be a millionaire and all of these things. Oh, beloved. If that was preached at the time of Jesus, if Jesus preached that, you know, he'd never have been crucified. If all he was about giving of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000 and then taking over the Roman Empire by becoming the king forcefully, well then, he'd probably still be on the earth, never dead, because everyone would have had no trouble with him at all. That's not how God works. Jesus had to endure a cross death. And we have to bear a cross. And Christianity is not all roses, certainly not with no thorns. As we like to say, it's not a stroll in the park. In fact, Christianity is the beginning of double trouble. Trouble being in this world, but the second trouble of being a Christian in this world. When you stand out, you stand up, look out. Because Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you shine your light, they're going to hail their hail upon you and strip you of your dignity and insult you and say, you narrow-minded people, and so on. Well, that leads to the other trouble, of course, not just things, but people. And I'm going to be brief here. A lot to say here. A lot to think about here. Paul, in the time of Galatia, first century, wrote to these churches, and there was a troubler in Israel. I marvel, he says, verse 6, that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. A different gospel, which is not another. It's not like here's one gospel and they have just a better take on it. No, it's not a gospel at all. There are some who trouble you. They agitate you. They would throw you from your faith. They want to pervert, change the gospel of Christ into something it's not. And that's why he is so vehement here. But even if we or any other angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than what we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, like the verse preceding, as we said before, He's repeating himself. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be cursed, accursed. Let him go to hell. So he says, there's people troubling the people who confessed Jesus Christ. And here's what they were doing. And I only briefly state this. They were saying, go back. Go back to Judaism. Go back to the old religion of the Jews who insisted on circumcision and keeping certain laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but other laws too. Go back to that. And you could have Jesus and you could have a little grace that you say he's preaching and we have to have faith in Jesus. Okay, but you have to do this and this and that and the other thing. That's what they're saying. And they were destroying the whole genius of Christianity. The whole wisdom of God who says in Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to come to the Father, you must come by me. And it doesn't fit when you try to come through the door to the way, to Christ, and you're carrying your baggage. It doesn't fit through the door. Whether it's sins or righteousness, or Old Testament ordinances like circumcision. It doesn't fit in with your Christianity. You're being bewitched, Paul will say later. You're perverted. You're compromising. Don't be compromising. So Paul preached the gospel because Jesus preached the gospel. It was all about the glory of Christ. Even though it caused trouble wherever he went. Even so, some would say, as they said of Elijah of old, Ahab, you're a troubler in Israel. Paul would say, no, I preach the true gospel. And if it's trouble to you, you're having trouble with God. Beloved, do we have trouble with God? Do we have a problem with God? See, the gospel brings that out. Do you have a problem with God or you trust in God? See, the gospel, you see, is it's not a flattering thing. In the gospel, God says, you are a sinner. I'm the Savior. You need me entirely. Don't count on yourselves or anything else. And that's why the Jews said, away with that guy. That's offensive. That's what people do now. They take offense at the gospel. And they don't realize that the gospel is an offense to those who don't believe. A righteous offense. Because it's God saying, I'm going to get in your face. I'm going to preach to you on the Lord's Day through this prophet, through this man sent of God, through this man separated from his womb to preach the only gospel of the only thing that matters, how to be right with God and to call sinners to faith. If you have trouble with that, you have trouble with God. If you're okay with that, you're more than okay. You're glad. Be glad, beloved. Believe in this word. Believe in the unadulterated holy worship of God, which leads to eternal happiness. Beginning today, and for every day of your week, unless the Lord shall come or take you home. Right with God. It's not just one thing. It's the only thing. Amen. We pray, Father, oh, help us to be right with you. Oh, we confess, Lord, we are by faith right with you. But there's much unbelief, much baggage we carry around, some conditions we'd put upon this and that and the other thing, even on you. Lord, have mercy then, and help us to be confident as we hear now and believe and rise up as we converse with one another, to linger long in the fellowship of the church. Help us, Lord, to give you the glory. Hear our prayers, Father. we may live also godly lives, delivered from this present evil age into the arms of Jesus, into the fellowship of the Church of Christ, and looking forward to heaven. Heaven, Lord, we can hardly wait. That's where we will be right with God in glory. And all of our worship will be perfect and a perfect praise. And this is what we long for even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.